Traders Point, how are we doing? Hey, so good to be with you. Everyone at the campuses, watching online, welcome. Go ahead, grab your Bibles and get to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be today as we continue in our series, Red Letter Talks. And here's what that series is. Maybe if you notice this in your Bible, most of the text is in black, but there's a few chapters there that have red letters. What this signifies is that these aren't just words about Jesus, these are the very words of Jesus. And so in these weeks leading up to Easter, we just wanna marinate in his words, get to know him a little bit better as we prepare to celebrate like crazy this Easter, am I right?
Yes.
God, we got two. I'm sure at the campuses, they're losing their minds. No, but John chapter 6, excited to dive in, but we have some pre-work to do before we get to our text today, okay? We have to make sense of a statement. It's the main text that Jesus is gonna be getting to, but if we don't understand what it means, how big of a claim it is, we're gonna miss what Jesus came to bring us, all right? So here's the main text for today. It's John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Now, this is why context is crucial for when we read the Bible, because the Bible is written for us, but it wasn't written to us, right? There's a original audience that these words would have been pinned to. They would have heard something different when they heard a phrase like, "I am the bread of life." For us, "I am" is just a phrase that we use all the time. "I am" for them, though, it meant one thing specifically. It was only used. It wasn't a phrase, it was a name, and it was reserved for God. When you used this, you knew exactly who you were talking about. That's different. For us, we have some names that have like flooded the market, right? Like when I say the name Michael, who could I be talking about? I could be talking about Michael Jordan, Mike Tyson, Michael Jackson. I could be talking about our Plainfield campus pastor, Michael Johnson. Like, you don't know when I say the word Michael, who am I talking about? But "I am" was more like Voldemort, for those that know. It was only used for one person and no one dared to use it. No one was naming their kids Voldemort. Like, "Hey, little Voldy's over here." No one names their, some of you little weirdos are gonna start naming your kids Voldemort. But when Jesus says, "I am," they knew exactly what he was talking about. This was for one moment in their history where God spoke to a guy named Moses. Maybe you know the story. But Moses is going about his business one day, and then he notices a bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. Being the curious man that he is, he takes a step over, tries to figure out what's going on, and then the very voice of God begins to speak to him. And God tells him that he is going to use Moses to go to Egypt and set his people free from Egyptian slavery. And Moses is in. I mean, not very often does this happen, so he seems like, okay, I should do this, but before I go, who do I tell them sent me? Because they're gonna ask, right? I'm just one guy showing up to rescue people from slavery. Who do I tell them sent me? And look at what God tells Moses. God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." Great, is that like a first, last name situation or what? "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now, there's some mystery around this when God says, "I am," but what a lot of people agree on is that God is saying, "I am the only one that is like me. I am eternal. I have always been and I will always be. I am all powerful. I have no rival. I have no equal. I am with you. And if I am with you, it doesn't matter who stands against you. We are gonna be victorious." That is the same God that we serve today. Can we celebrate the great I am? So there's a lot more happening than Jesus just saying, "I am the bread of life." He's being intentional. So let's break it down. The first part, "I am." Jesus says, "I am God." And then that second part, he says, "I am the bread of life." I am the bread of life. So what Jesus is doing here is actually the first of seven I am statements that he's going to make. And what he's doing throughout this gospel is he's saying, hey, I am God, and who can know God unless God reveals himself to us? So he uses things that we know, that we come across every single day, to help us understand who he is and the relationship he came to provide for us. So when he says, I am the bread of life, there's something here. He'll go on to say, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. And each one tells us a little bit about who God is and what it means for us. That's what we're gonna be diving into in chapter 6. Y'all ready for this? Yeah. All right, we'll get there. No, I trust. We're gonna start in John chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And it's story time. And it is a great story. It is a miraculous story. Look at this, starting in verse 5. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was telling Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Thanks, Jesus. Philip's trying to think through something. He replies, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that for this huge crowd? And Jesus says, tell everyone to sit down. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they ate as much as they wanted. Everyone was full. Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. This is a miracle. The best 5 for 5 you will ever see come across your table. 5 loaves to feed 5,000 with leftovers. And 5,000 was just the men. That's not accounting for the women and children. You're probably looking at closer to 15 to 20,000 people were fed with just a few loaves of bread. And this is enough for the people. They have seen all they need to see. They are ready to make Jesus their king. And Jesus knows it, and he runs. He dips out. Like, they're talking amongst themselves, like, let's grab him, let's make him our king. We'll force him to be king. And Jesus is like, I don't think so. And he slips away into another miracle where just that night he's doing a little water walking. Just walking across the water to the other side of the shore. The crowd looks for him everywhere. They finally find him the next day, chasing him down. They're out of breath and they're like, okay, man, we found you. And I don't think you realize what we're trying to offer you. We're trying to make you king, but it seems like you're dodging us. And he's like, yeah, I'm already the king of the universe. I don't need your self-appointed title of what you think I came to bring. And this was the problem. They were settling. They were lowering the bar, not hiring it. They want Jesus for this one thing, but he came to provide something so much more. Look at how he responds to the crowd. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. So what's happening is here is that the people have gotten lost in the sauce. They see the miracle and then somehow they've turned it around to making it, how can I get more of what I need? But the miracle wasn't about the bread. The miracle was a seal. It was a sign. You see, a lot of times back then, a king would write a letter and then roll it up and then seal it closed. And then when they passed along this message, it was very clear, oh, this came from the king. In the same way, Jesus is saying, I did this miracle, but not just to feed you for the day. I came to show you that I came from above. I came to show you that I am the great I am, and I've come and wrapped myself in flesh and bones to give you more than fish and bread. I've come to bring you eternal life. And this is just a sign that's pointing to greater things to come. But they're getting lost. You see, sometimes even if we go to the right place, we can ask for the wrong thing. I was thinking about this in this time. I was telling my buddy about a place that I grew up in on. I'm from the West Side. It is a staple. It is a pride of the West Side. It is called Mug and Bun. Yes. Yes. It is delicious, right? And everything that you're like, what is it? What is it? Everything you need to know about it, if you've never been, is in the title. Get something in a mug, get something on a bun, right? That is all that you need. Go and get a tenderloin sandwich, get a cheeseburger, get a hot dog, a chili cheese dog. They're doing a lot with hot dogs. New things still to come. And then if you're really feeling frisky, get some onion rings and a peanut butter milkshake. It is unbelievable. Now don't get me wrong. You will love it in the moment. You will hate yourself later that day. But in the moment, it's so good. And my buddy, he grew up on the east side, so I'm telling him about this place. He has to try it out. He agrees, bet. Can't wait to catch up with him. The next week, I see him, and I'm excited to hear how Mug and Bun changed his life. I come up to him, but I notice he's not smiling. I'm like, did you not get a chance to go to Mug and Bun? He's like, I did, but I'll be honest, I didn't really care for it. I almost passed out. Like, I was disrespected, offended, confused, all at the same time. I was like, how did you go to the right place? And there's only one. What did you order? He didn't order anything in a mug. He didn't order anything on a bun. This man made it all the way to Mug and Bun and with a straight face ordered shrimp tacos. I said, you were so close. Listen, I grew up on Mug and Bun. My mom used to wash the shampoo out of my hair with an old Mug and Bun cup. Like, I'm familiar with the menu. I had no idea they even offered shrimp tacos. But he got there and he asked for the wrong thing. Why? Because he didn't know what Mug and Bun came to bring the world. Mugs and buns, not shrimp tacos. But that's where the crowd is in John chapter 6. Jesus is trying to offer them eternal life. He's trying to offer them living bread, but they're like, can we just get a few more fish tacos? And Jesus is like, I've come to bring you so much more than that. You see, sometimes I think we believe this lie that God is trying to hold out on us, that God is trying to humble us or keep us from the things that we really want. But in reality, he's trying to give us more, not less. You see, as the crowds were coming to Jesus, he wanted to give them more. They were right there. They wanted to be fed physically. God wanted to feed them spiritually. They wanted to be fed for the day. God wanted to feed them eternally. They wanted to make Jesus king so that they could be freed from Roman oppression. Jesus says, no, I want to free you from sin and death altogether. Jesus came to offer so much more. And I think sometimes we settle for far less. We get all the way there and we ask for the wrong things. And the crowd, they still don't get it. They're like, hey, can we get some more of this bread? What do we need to do? Because then they start to realize, I don't think he's gonna come off of more of this bread and fish. So if you're not gonna do it, tell us how we can do it. What do we need to do so that we can get some of this bread? And look at Jesus' response. He's like, you still don't get it. Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one who he has sent. You can't earn this kind of bread. But everything in their life, especially the relationship with God, was all about, what do I have to do? How do I earn it? How much do I have to sacrifice? What do I need to do? Just tell me. And Jesus says, there's nothing that you could do to afford this bread that I'm offering. You couldn't even afford the bread from yesterday. It was just regular bread. You have no idea what I'm gonna pay to be able to offer you this bread. It is gonna take my very life, my flesh, my bones, my blood will be broken for you. But they don't get it. They're still lost. They're still trying to understand exactly what it is that Jesus is trying to bring. Because I can tell you they don't understand how good of a gift it is because they're not satisfied. They're like, hey, okay, that sounds good, just believe, but not so fast. We're gonna need to see just a little bit more before we agree to believe in you, Jesus. Look at their response. They're the worst. And we're the worst. They answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're like, hey, yeah, yesterday was cool. It was great. I'll be honest with you, I loved it. But at the same time, Moses fed his people for 40 years, manna, bread that literally fell from heaven. If you thought Uber Eats was great, you should have been back then. All they did was just walk out the house and the ground was covered in manna and bread. And they had just enough for the day and it would spoil by the next. So they say, hey, yesterday was great, but you're about 39 years, 364 days short of what Moses did. We're gonna need to see just a little bit more. And isn't that our nature? That we make these big prayers to God. God, if you would just show up, if you would just get me through this season, if you would get me through this night, if you would allow me to pass this test, I promise you I'm done with my old ways. I am gonna follow you, whatever you say. And then how quickly we forget when we actually experience the miraculous and God does save us and God does answer our prayers. And we're like, okay, I didn't know you were serious. What about one more? What if you just give me one more? And we go on and on with this cycle. And Jesus can see straight through it and he's not buying it, not for a second. And he actually corrects some of their theology about how it really went down with the manna from heaven. Look at this, what he says in verse 32. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. You have better bread? We've been telling stories for years and years about the bread that Moses gave us. You're saying you have better bread than that? And Jesus says, that is exactly what I'm saying. And what I'm telling you is that Moses didn't do it. It was my Father in heaven. He brought the bread down in the same way he brought me down to be the bread of life. And they say, please, please, just give us this bread. Give us this better bread. And where Jesus leads them, how he answers this is exactly where we started today. Look at what Jesus says in verse 35. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. What a statement. To look at people who have only known hunger their whole lives and to say, I have bread that I can offer you, and if you eat it, you will never be hungry again. Jesus is comparing and contrasting the bread of this world and the bread of life which he came to bring. And he tells us a little bit about how they're different and how we should focus on one and not the other in verse 27. Did you catch it? Look at what he says in verse 27. He says, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. He's saying, no, lift your eyes up. I came to bring better bread, living bread. Don't get so concerned. And it's really in that phrase, so concerned. We need to be a little bit concerned about bread. There's some basic needs that we need to be responsible for. I mean, we just spent 21 days in the Lord's Prayer praying, God, give us today our daily bread. But what Jesus is saying is don't be so concerned with perishable things. Don't be so concerned with the things of this world. Don't believe for a second that the perishable things will ever be able to satisfy your soul. That's what John is talking about here. And he talks about it in even more detail in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Look at what he says. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. He says, you're thinking this is gonna satisfy you. You think that if I just gave you more bread tomorrow, you would be satisfied. The truth is you're gonna be hungry again because all that this world offers is a craving, a desire. The Greek is epithumia. It is an over desire. It becomes, this will be the thing. It becomes so ultimate that everything else gets pushed back and we say, if I could just have this, then this craving will be done with and I can finally be satisfied. Jesus says, that's the problem. The world offers only a craving. Oh, I felt that. You know what I mean? You ever been there where you can crave something? You can already taste it even before it's ever in your mouth. Some of you right now, you're trying to be locked in. You're trying to focus on me, but all you're doing is craving the leftovers from the other night. And the truth is you can't wait to get home. You're gonna slip into your comfy clothes. You're gonna go into the kitchen, you're gonna open up that fridge, you're gonna grab that little beautiful white box and you're gonna get your chicken carbonara. You can already taste it and you know it's gonna be even better than the first time. But I have some bad news for you. You're gonna go home today. You're gonna be craving it all the way there. You're gonna go home, you're gonna slip into your comfy clothes. You're gonna get to that fridge. You're gonna open up that door, but a little white box you will not see. Your roommate ate your chicken carbonara. That's what he says. It's like, it's to crave something. It's to taste it, to almost be there. But then as soon as you get there, it is gone and it doesn't satisfy. That feeling to live with a constant craving that you can never satisfy. That's what Jesus says it's like to look for the world to satisfy your soul. You will be hungry again. I know those hunger pains well. I grew up without Jesus. I grew up outside of the church. And I remember growing up hearing all of these messages of what I needed to do and how I needed to do it. And if I did it just right, I would be satisfied. But over and over again, hungry again. I would get the thing and it wouldn't satisfy. Hungry again. I would do the thing that they said would bring me complete fulfillment and satisfaction. And I would get there and hungry again. And then you almost begin to live with the regret. This hangover of regret attached to getting the things that you thought you wanted, getting the things you thought would satisfy you, only to realize that they took way more than they gave. And what Jesus is trying to make the point for all of us today is that there's a reason we never remain satisfied. There's a reason we are hungry again. It's because you were made for more. This world cannot provide anything big enough or good enough to satisfy the appetite of your soul. Amen. God is saying, I am the one and only one who can satisfy you. But we spend our lives trying to satisfy a physical hunger, satisfy a spiritual hunger with a physical feast. Because we can't tell the difference. We just know that we're hungry. We just know that we're starving. So we just reach out, grabbing as much as we can, thinking that this will be the thing that satisfies us. We just have the signal of hunger. That's true physically. Like when you get hungry, you're not like, oh my gosh, I'm so starving. What do I need? I need like 30 grams of protein. I need some vegetables. No, you're just like, I want to eat right now. This is why Taco Bell is still in existence. You're just like, I need something quick. I need something fast. I need something to deal with the hunger pains that I am experiencing right now. And that's when we begin to settle for lesser bread. And I'll tell you what I've seen in ministry over the last 11 years. I've seen people come to Jesus at rock bottom when they had nothing and God met them right there and saved them. It's a beautiful thing. But I'll tell you what I'm seeing more and more of today. Because don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that the worst that the world has to offer can't satisfy you. I'm saying the best the world has can't satisfy you. I meet with people all the time who did the thing. They bought the bread. They went to school. They got the degree. They got the job. They made the money. They got the spouse. They have the house. They did it all. And they're at the top of the mountain and they're still empty. And I get the greatest job in the world to sit down with them and tell them, can I tell you about the bread of life? That he and he alone is the only one that can satisfy. To put it simply, we spend our lives getting full on the wrong things and we miss what Jesus came to bring. Like, have you ever been to a restaurant and got full on the bread before your meal comes? I don't know if you've ever been to the Garden of Olives or Olive Garden, however you say it. And you place your order and you're excited for your order, but then they just stop by and like, oh, real quick, as you wait, here's this basket of bread, enjoy. 9 times out of 10, you're full before your food gets there. Or have you ever been to a Mexican restaurant and you sit down and they just drop off baskets of chips? Guys, I don't know what you thought about these chips, but they're tortillas. And there was this thing that went around a couple weeks ago that was talking about the math on this. One tortilla is 4 tortilla chips. So if you're doing the math, I just ate 23 tortillas before my meal came. And then we're saying, all right, I'm gonna need a box, right? Don't worry, my roommate will eat it later. But we miss the meal. We miss why we came. We can't even enjoy it because we're already full. And this is where context matters so much because our view of bread is very different than what an ancient Israelite would have thought about when they thought of bread. It's very different. For them, bread wasn't just a part of the meal. It was the meal. Meat was scarce. This was their livelihood. This is what they woke up looking for. This is what they were dependent on. We have a very different relationship when it comes to bread, don't we? For a lot of us, bread is the appetizer. Bread is what holds our sandwich together. Bread is on the side. Bread is what we use to sop up the rest of our meal that's still on the plate. But for the Jew, it was a metaphor for life itself. They thought about it every day. It was the first thing on top of mind because they knew this is what was going to sustain them. This is what is going to keep them alive. This is what Jesus came to bring. When he talks about bread, it's like that, not the way we view bread. So I just want to ask you, in your life, is Jesus the main course or just a side dish? Are you getting full on other things? And then finally, when you get to Jesus, you get him what you have, but you don't really have an appetite for anything more because you've already given all of your energy and time to these lesser things. Jesus wants to be the main dish. He wants to be the thing that you are dependent on. Jesus wants to be the one that we live for, live on, and can't live without. That is the type of relationship, and that is why he used bread to say, this is what it's gonna be like between me and you. He's the bread of life. And you don't have to hunger for him. You don't have to earn it. All you have to do is believe. Believe and you get it. You get more than this world could ever offer you in 1,000 lifetimes. You get it in a moment. This is what Jesus came to bring. This is what he says in verse 47. Look at this. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. How refreshing is that? Has it. You don't have to crave it. You don't have to search for it. You don't have to give your life chasing after it. And maybe one day you'll stumble into it. He says, no, if you believe, you have it. Done, signed, sealed, delivered. He's yours. This is what Jesus came to bring. It is a relationship built around belief, trust, faith. Not in what you provide, not in what you do. You couldn't afford it anyways. He says, no, let me pay the cost. Let me provide you with a life. Let me satisfy your soul because I'm the only one who can. And what he's gonna do now is he's gonna tie it all together here in verse 53. And it's gonna be pretty extreme. I just wanna say that before we read it. But this is what it looks like to believe in Jesus, okay? Take a look at this. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person on the last day. A lot here. This is why rumors got started during the early church that Christians were cannibals. Seriously, imagine being neighbors with a Christian and you hear them out there talking, reading their Bibles, like, hey, yeah, so today we are going to eat the flesh and we are gonna drink the blood. And the neighbors are like, call the moving company. We're selling the house. We're getting out of here. These people are nuts. But once again, this is a metaphor. Jesus is saying that so often in life, we try to ingest, we try to take in so many things that we think will satisfy those hunger pains, and they all come up short, and it's for one reason. We were made for only one fuel source. There's only one bread that satisfies. And as always, C.S. Lewis says it beautifully. Look at what he says. He says, God made us, invented us, as a man invents a machine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human race to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it's no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, what he's saying is, I am the food your spirits were designed to feed on. And so many of us are so close, but we're asking for the wrong things. So many of us are so close and we believe, but we've never really digested him. We've never trusted in him to be our sustenance. We haven't taken him in. We hold him, we know him, but he's still in the plastic. There's still a little bit of separation. You've memorized the ingredients. You know all the words, but you don't know his voice. He came to bring so much more. Think about it like this. If I asked you, is this good bread? Do you believe this is good bread? Well, you could look at the title and it says, well, it's private selection from Kroger. They usually make a good product. But do you know that this is good bread? If I told you this bread will satisfy your hunger, how would you know that that is true? Is it by reading more about it? Is it by knowing more about this bread? Is it by talking to other people about this bread? No. There's only one way to know if this bread will satisfy. There's only one way to know that this is the bread that I was meant to live on. It's if we get it out of the wrapper and we understand why Jesus came. He said, I came that my body may be broken so that you can have eternal life, a full life, a flourishing life, not just one day, but right now, a body, a bread that will truly satisfy those hunger pains. But the only way you can know is if you taste and see. You have to digest him. You have to take him in. That's what it means to believe. That's good bread. I tried to do better taking a smaller bite. Usually I get super excited and take a way big of a bite. Jesus is saying, this is the relationship I want with you. I want you to wake up and to trust that just like they looked for bread to be the thing that sustained them and got them through the day, I wanna be that for you. And it's the most loving thing he can do because he knows that everything else has a shelf life. Everything that you've placed your focus on, your love on, everything you're believing in is just one more away. Every pleasure, every possession, it'll eventually spoil. It may have an expiration date that's way out there, but eventually it'll crumble. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life and I am the one and only that can satisfy those hunger pains. This is who I am. This is what it means to be the bread of life. And maybe you're asking like, how do I know that that's the bread I'm eating? How do I know that I'm not just settling for the world's bread? What does that look like? Well, Jesus gives us a hint back in verse 27. One more time, take a look at this verse. He says, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life. You see, this bread is fuel. It is fuel for seeking the eternal life. When you eat it, you only want to do one thing. Because when you eat it, you're comparing it and contrasting it to everything else. And you realize, this is so much better than anything else. I finally found something that satisfies. All I want is more time with this bread. All I want to do is take in more of this bread. All I want to do is tell the world about this bread. I mean, you know how we are with restaurants we like. Today I've told like 10,000 people about Mug and Bun. And that gave me a good night, a good afternoon. The night wasn't so great. But you know what I mean? Like, we found the bread that brings eternal life. We found the bread that doesn't just end our hunger pains but for today, but for all of eternity. When you begin to taste and see how good this bread is, you spend your life telling other people, you won't believe what I found. Taste and see. That's how you know that you're eating of this bread. It's the only thing you want to talk about. It's the only thing you want to eat. And when you begin to eat it, you begin to see how spoiled everything else is. You begin to see how quickly it's just destroying right in front of you. That's what we get whenever we get to taste and to see how good the bread is. And when you do this, here's one way that you'll begin to notice. Things are shifting in your life. The things that you once thought were ultimate, that you had the over desire for, they begin to grow strangely dim. And those things used to get your first and your best, but now you're in the space where you're saying, I just wanna give Jesus my first and my best. That's when you know that you're eating the bread of life, when you give Jesus your first and your best. Because right now, something is getting your first and your best. There is something on your mind when you go to bed at night. There's something that's still there when you wake up. There's something that your life is built around saying, if I could just get that, then I think I can deal with this ache and this hole that is inside me. But just a moment of clarity, if it was that easy, if it was possible even, don't you think you would have it by now? Trust the words of Jesus when he says, no, it's only, I am the only one that satisfies your soul. I am the only one that can fill that gap. I am the only one that can satisfy that ache. That is what Jesus came to bring. When Jesus is first, everything will be put back in its proper place. It's not that pleasure and possessions are bad. They just stop becoming ultimate. When you get Jesus at the top and he becomes the bread of life, he becomes the main dish and my focus on life, then people, possessions, and pleasure get put back in their rightful place as well. But we have to put Jesus first and we have to give him our best. That looks like giving him the best parts of our day, not the leftovers. It looks like giving him the first part of our check, not the leftovers. It looks like giving him the best parts of our time, not if it works out this week or if my weekend isn't too busy or depending on what the other things are doing, saying, no. I want you to treat me like you can't live without me because you can't. But he allows us to do it. But there will come a day when it'll show. And God says that it'll come a day when everything else spoils and there's only one that remains, and it's God and his people. And the only way you get to stay is if you believe in Jesus. And when you begin to see that truth, when you begin to see that my life is not about this moment but about eternity, everything gets put back in its place. And something the world needs to see is what we and we alone can bring to it, that we will become generous with the world's most prized possessions. Do you understand that? Like this world, it goes so much into thinking that this will be the thing that satisfies. And maybe you're experiencing that as well. You're just bringing things in closer and closer, holding, thinking maybe if I can just get one more or one more. That's why it's so hard for the world to be generous with money and time. Because this is the thing. This is the thing that's gonna bring me security. This is the thing that I'm just one away from. But when we realize that Jesus is the bread of life, we have open hands. Because I don't want anything to stop me from being able to receive more and more of this bread. So we are able to be generous with our time. We're able to be generous with our money. We're able to be generous with our lives as we live as a living sacrifice to those around us. Do you have that? Because that's true freedom. And that's what comes on the other side of this breath. We think freedom comes from just getting a little bit more of these possessions, a little bit more pleasure, but it just chains us down more and more and more. True freedom is being able to say, I don't need it. It's a gift. I enjoy it. I appreciate it. But at the end of the day, it's not the thing that satisfies my soul. So I'm willing to be generous with it if it means that it can go towards things of eternity. Because if it doesn't matter for eternity, then it just doesn't matter. And when that happens, we begin to change the way we think. We begin to make decisions that look a lot more wise. Because if we're just being honest, the reason we're living the way that we are is because we're hungry. And you make decisions you wouldn't normally make when you're hungry. That's why Taco Bell exists. It's easy to say no when you're already satisfied. It's easy to already say no when you've already been fulfilled. It's easy to come to that place when you know you already have what the world could never give you. And that's when we begin to be laser focused on the life that God has for us. When we see this is the only thing that can satisfy our soul. And that's what I want to bring us to in this place right now. I know there's so many people at this campus, at all of our campuses watching online. And you're at this space and you're saying, I want that bread. I want to believe. I'm tired of being hungry and hungry again. What do I need to do? I just want to repeat the words of Jesus. All you have to do is believe. This is what the gospel points to. This is what the whole Bible points to, that it is God and God alone that will satisfy. And Jesus, the living bread, came down to offer a message, the gospel, the words, and these words alone will be what satisfy you. When you realize what the great I Am did, that God was generous with heaven's most prized possession. This is the gospel. This is what you need to believe. God emptied heaven for you and me in this whole world. God sent his one and only son to live the life we couldn't live. And God sent his son, and Jesus went willingly to a cross where he died for me and you, nailing everything that kept us from him. Jesus paid the penalty, the one that we couldn't afford, and he paid it with his life. So when he says you can't afford it, he means it. This only comes through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What you need to believe is that Jesus is who he said he is. That when God said, I am, he meant it. and that God did all of this to go to that cross to prove that he has power over life and death, because he didn't remain dead. Our God rose 3 days later. That's what you're placing your faith in, is a person in a relationship. And so what I want to do right now at all of our campuses, just lead us in a time of prayer where you can make that prayer your own, where you can place your faith in Jesus and your soul can be satisfied. So right where you are, would you just bow your heads, close your eyes, and follow this prayer with me. Father, I believe. I believe I am loved by the great I am. I believe God sent his one and only Son to save the world. I believe Jesus is his Son. I believe Jesus lived the perfect life and paid the penalty for my sin. I believe. I believe he died on the cross and rose 3 days later, defeating sin and death once and for all. I believe in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Can we celebrate everyone who prayed that prayer for the first time? That is a beautiful prayer. And if you prayed that for the first time in any of our campuses, I just want you to know, don't leave here without talking to someone. At the end of our service, we're gonna have people at the front of the stage who would love to meet with you, celebrate you, and talk about what it looks like to live on the bread of life. And as we were thinking about this, we thought about, what better way do we have than for people who are moving from death to life, who are finally experiencing the bread of life, for their first meal to be with communion? So at all of our campuses, would you stand to your feet as we take communion together? There's communion around the room. If you didn't grab it on your way in, just take a moment, grab it, especially if you had no plans of taking it today. Take a moment, get you some communion. And this is the bread and the juice. Now, don't get weird. This is a metaphor once again. We don't really think this is Jesus' blood and body. I know where they make this. It's right down the street, okay? What it is a symbol. It's a reminder, a time for us to commune with God and to remember that he and he alone can satisfy. That it is his breath that satisfies. It is his body, his blood. And so as we take it, I just want you to remember that. We take the bread which represents Jesus' body. We remember that it was broken on our behalf, and we remember him. And we take the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus, which was poured out on our behalf, and we remember. Oh, that's good. And right now, as we're standing, we're in this position of receiving, I just want to go to prayer. And I want to pray that things begin to shift and we begin to live for one and one thing only, the bread of life. So right where you are, would you just open your hands in a posture to receive as I pray over all of us. Father, we come to you. We thank you for the good news. God, we thank you that you came down from heaven. You emptied heaven. You became the bread of life. You allowed yourself to be broken. You allowed your blood to be spilled. It was poured out for all of us so that we would never be hungry again. God, we want to be close to you. We don't want to just know about you. We want to know you. We want to have a relationship with you, God. God, we don't want to just know your words. We want to know your voice. God, we want to make you first and best. We want to give you our first and our best. God, I just pray that you would slow us down. I pray that you would allow us to see this world for what it is, that if we trust in it, we will be hungry and hungry again. But God, in the name of Jesus, we can know what it means to be satisfied. And it is in you and you alone. God, I pray for our church. God, I pray that we live for the living bread. I pray we live for eternal things. I pray we live like the gospel is true. I pray that we bring this living bread to every single person, and that one by one, the world will be relieved of its hunger pains, that it will know and feel the weight of its soul, and they will come to know the name of Jesus and Jesus alone. God, it is in your perfect and holy name. And the church said, amen. Amen. One more time. Hey, we love you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Live like this truth is true. And we can't wait to see you back here next Sunday. Love you guys.